Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking today at Hebrews 10 and verse 19 down through verse 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray now that you would use that word in our lives and hearts as your people. Strengthen us, Lord, encourage us through your word. Lord, use your word to convict, draw others to yourself. Lord, this is your word. It is true. It is holy. Lord, help us today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, take these humble words of the preacher. Fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. You know, Adam had a unique, special relationship with God. He walked in the cool of the evening with God. He talked with God. And all that was lost in the fall. The intent of redemption is to restore that relationship. You know, the Apostle John in Revelation 21 wrote of God, he will live with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And for this reason, the great doctrines of salvation are recorded in Scripture. And they're not merely truths to be believed, but they are motivation to love and good deeds also. And I think far too many Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but they give no thought to any responsibility that may arise out of that. They don't give any thought, as we quoted from Louis Burkhoff last week, of Christ's high priestly work, which goes on even now in heaven. And the apostle, back in chapter 4 of this book, he wrote that since we have such a great high priest, let's hold to our profession. And today, in our text, he uses that same argument. Since we have such a great high priest, based on that fact, he says we are also to maintain, hold on to, encourage, and prepare things that are also our duty before Christ. I'll show you what I mean by that. The text today is a basic turning point in this book. This begins the last part of the letter. It's the last part of the book. And the apostle now turns from the exposition of doctrine to application, to exhortation. There will be some doctrinal points in these last 3.5 chapters. But the rest of the book is really an exhortation to the Hebrews, and by extension to us, to you, of the various duties which these doctrinal truths that he's expounded require. You know, doctrine is good. We need to understand. But it's not just an isolated thing. It should be applied in our life. And that's what he does in the remainder of this book. And the reason for the various duties that Christians are exhorted to carry out is given here by the apostle. He says the foundation of these things is the special privilege of the gospel. Pay attention to the words, especially that he says here. Look there. We have confidence. Some of your translations say we have boldness to enter the most holy place. That would be the Holy of Holies. Do you realize what he's saying there? The Lord said to Moses, as they completed the tabernacle, the Lord said, tell Aaron not to come here whenever he chooses to the most holy place behind the curtain, or he will die. He is to come once a year. This was only for the high priest. We've been over this and over this. Once a year, he could come and enter into the most holy place with the appropriate sacrifice and with the appropriate rituals and all the things he needed to do. But the people were excluded from that. They couldn't even enter the holy place where the priest ministered. They stood outside the gate of the tabernacle. And now, he says, let us draw near. What a privilege that is to enter into the presence of God. And this is only possible through the blood of Jesus. Christ's blood makes possible life in God's presence. It gives access to God. Those in Christ have the right to enter the holiest place. The ground of access is Christ's high priestly work. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's a consecrated way. It's a way that is consecrated by the blood of Christ. Excuse me. Those who are ignorant of this, those who don't see their need, those who don't see their guilt before God, those who have no understanding of their utter inability to do anything to please God, they fail to see the need for a mediator, one who can intercede for them with God. They think they will go on their own merits. We've been over that many times in this book. But the testimony of Scripture, and in particular the testimony of this particular book of Hebrews, is that Christ is that mediator. And it is only through him that you may have access to God the Father. He's opened a new and a living way through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God for you. And it was a new way, not only because it was different than what was the way before, but also because, as we've looked at in the past, these former sacrifices, these former high priests, they eventually grow old. They die. They have to be replaced. They vanish. We saw this back in chapter 8. But there's a new way. Christ never grows old. His way never vanishes. His sacrifice never is diminished. As the apostle says here, there's a new way open through the curtain. That is through his body. The human nature of Christ is here represented as the curtain that stood before the Holy of Holies, behind which only the high priest could go, and only once a year. But the apostle here shows Christ's body as that curtain. And at the very moment that Jesus Christ gave up his life, at the time that the Passover lambs were being sacrificed in the temple, at the moment Christ died, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And the imagery is very clear. The way into the presence of God was now open for all those for whom Jesus made atonement. It is a living way, a new way, because the Levitical system prohibited access to everyone except the high priest under the penalty of death. That way is opened by Christ, and he infallibly gives life to all who come to God through him, through that way. You know, under the law, the hope of the Israelites rested on the intercession of the high priest. And that was with a particular set of sacrifices and rituals that had to be repeated over and over and over. Christ is a better way. Christ offered that one-time sacrifice. One way into the holy place, into the presence of God. And his continuing intercession as our great high priest allows you to come boldly into the presence of God. You can approach with confidence. No one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ is too bad or too unworthy to come to the Father. And all who come pleading only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will find full acceptance with him. Now that being said, in what manner should we approach him? I think Christians sometimes get a little too familiar with God. You can come to God in a cavalier manner. You can come sometimes in impatience. You can be demanding sometimes, even rude sometimes. People, I think, many times don't consider the holiness of God and in whose presence they come. But the main qualification that the apostle gives here is what? A sincere heart. Literally, a true heart. Psalm 51 says that God requires truth in the inmost place. And this is particularly true in worship. You know, if our confessions, we do quite often, if our confessions lack humility, if our praise of God is without warmth and emotion, if our thanks is merely perfunctory, and lacking in true gratitude, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. If that's the case, how is it possible that God will hear? How is it possible he will draw near to us? When the apostle says we need to draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, it's clear that the attitude of the heart is what God is most interested in when we approach him. He sees the heart. He knows the attitudes. He knows the things in your heart right now that none of us could ever fathom would be there. He sees it all. And that's what's important to him, a sincere heart. When you come before him, when you come into his presence, you know, a sincere heart is opposed to hypocrisy. A sincere heart will never be a party to such. In addition, we should approach, he says, with a full assurance of faith. When we approach God, we should not doubt that he will accept us. He does not accept us in and of ourselves. We're accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. We should never doubt that Christ is the way, truth, and the life, and that he will save to the uttermost those who come to the Father by him. That's his promise. We should have full assurance of the sufficiency of both his atonement and his intercession. And he adds those words with our hearts sprinkled. Our hearts sprinkled. And our bodies washed. We read a little bit of that in the Old Testament reading this morning. Our hearts sprinkled to cleanse our consciences. Remember what the high priest had to do on the Day of Atonement? Before he went to the most holy place, he had to wash and change his clothes. And then what did he do? He sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. You see, the apostle using that same imagery here. The internal cleansing of the believer by Christ's sacrifice, which is visibly symbolized in baptism, is superior to all the sacrifices under the law. And so purified, the believer may enter into God's presence. He may come as priest in the presence of God, boldly entering the most holy place. James wrote, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." This is the way we're to come into God's presence. We have that privilege. This is the way we should come. You know, Christians have these great privileges. Privileges that the people under the old covenant could never imagine. They couldn't imagine such a thing. Access to God. Going into the very presence of God himself. And the privilege of coming to him anytime you want. With full assurance that you will be welcome and heard through the marvelous intercession of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. But as we try to tell our children and coach people in business and other ways, with privilege comes responsibility, right? First, he says we must hold the confession of our hope without wavering. It is our duty to openly profess our faith in Jesus Christ and the great hope that that gives us as the children of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says you are to be prepared to give a reason to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. You're to be prepared to do that. But more, we are to do that regularly, often, and in every kind of situation. But the fact is, the more you shine the light of Christ into this dark world, the more opposition you're going to encounter. They don't like it. They don't want to hear. And all too often, the profession of Christians gets a little feeble, lacking in conviction in the face of criticism, and mockery, and threats. Remember, think about people like David, Jeremiah, Paul, others who were so resolute and unflinching in their testimony in the face of imprisonment, and beatings, and even death. You know, we must be unswerving, is the word he used, unswerving in our testimony. We should be unflinching in our profession. You know what it is to swerve? You're going down the interstate and there's something in the road. You jerk out of the way. You're going in that path and all of a sudden you're... You know, there are lots of things that cause us to swerve in our daily walk, in our proclamation of the gospel, in our profession of our faith, threats. ridicule, unbiblical doctrines, worship that is contrary to what God commands. And sometimes we just go out of the path rather than confronting such things head on, rather than coming into conflict. You know, your whole life, your profession, your judgments should prove to the watching world whose you are, that you belong to Christ, and it is His word that you obey and proclaim. That's what they should say. You know, that is one of our responsibilities, our profession. In addition to the duties we owe Christ, He says we owe duties to one another. We need to consider, He says, how we could encourage one another to love and good deeds. These are the fruit of faith. You profess as a Christian your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said there must be some fruit. There must be some love. There must be some good deeds to testify to what has actually gone on in your heart. We're to consider how we should do this. You know, we should take account of others' talents. We should take account of others' weaknesses as well. We should look for opportunities to use others to help. We should look for opportunities to help others. You know, look for ways to encourage one another. You know, we should take account of this as the body of Christ. You know, this is part of what He's coming to here in the application of all these doctrines that He has, glorious doctrines, many of which, as we've said, are not expounded in other places in Scripture. But think how we can help each other, how we can lead one another to greater love, to greater service to the Lord. You know, think about your own body. We've all experienced it, most of us, except for you younger folks. When some part of your body is not working properly, what happens? The rest of your body suffers. And if one part of your body just quits functioning, it can be very disastrous for the rest of your body. We are the body of Christ. If some part is not functioning, the whole body suffers. If some body, part of the body is sick or not feeling well or not contributing what they should to the overall health of the body, the whole body suffers. You know, we lose our ability as the body of Christ to do that which He calls us to do. You know, He says, consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, every member of Christ's body has a unique gift. If you are a Christian, if your heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, He has given you some gift or gifts. Some have one, some have dozens. But those are to be used. And your gifts are unique to you. They're unique in scope. They're unique in ability and function. And all of those need to be used for the body of Christ to be healthy and productive. Therefore, we are to encourage one another to use each one's special gift. You know, it's easy for the world to laugh, to ridicule, to criticize your enthusiasm, your devotion to Christ, your zeal to use these gifts, and you tend to hide them under a bushel. Jesus said you shouldn't do that. You should let your light shine before men. Why? To glorify your Father in heaven. You know, the world is full of people who mock us. They're world is full of people who mock Christians. Our duty is to encourage one another in the face of that, to bear each other up, to encourage one another. And the way that is most often done is by uniting as Christ's body in public worship and in social settings also. You know, to withdraw or to be irregular in public worship is to show a certain indifference to the health of the whole body of Christ. What you say here? Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You know, there were certain ones in the apostles' day, I'm sure, who through cowardice or being overly concerned with the affairs of the world neglected the regular assembly of the church. I dare say that would be even more common today. We don't suffer any persecution. We're not under any threat. None of you are going to jail or be beaten for coming here today. We prayed for Pastor Yavuz and his congregation earlier. That's a very real possibility for them. They could die today for going to church. I'm afraid the attendance at church would be shrinking week by week if that was the case, perhaps. Fear of such threats would really decimate the church in this country. Your mega churches would be virtually empty. You know, this is what we need to do. As God's people, we need to come together to worship God. We have to encourage one another. And, you know, if we believe such things, as I've just said, if we believe that the threats of the government or other people could make people not come and not worship, what does that really say about our hope? What does it really say about the discharge of our responsibilities? What does it really say about the responsibility we have, which flow from the great privileges that Christ has won for us? What does it say? Well, the apostle doesn't leave us hanging here. He says there are two things that should give us new motivation, that should spur us on to love and good deeds, that would help us hold fast to the promises, to encourage one another, be together supporting one another. And the first, he says, God is faithful. The promises of God are great and precious, and they're good for every situation in which you may find yourself. And in Christ, all those promises are yea and amen. You know, that's a testimony of Scripture. That is the testimony of the long history of the church. You know, way back in the early church of the Old Testament, Joshua said this to the people. He said, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. What can better motivate you than that? What can better motivate you to do your duty than to consider how faithful God is? God is faithful when we're not faithful. God is always faithful. His promises are free to all who are in Christ. They're yours. They touch every area of life, now and hereafter, and not one jot or tittle of them will ever fail. And if this is true, and it certainly is true, if this is true, if God is faithful in all things, you must be faithful in what He requires of you. You must strive diligently to perform what God asks and encourage others to do the same. And he adds another reason. Do this all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, Paul wrote young Timothy that men will grow worse and worse. Jesus said that wickedness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. We've seen some manifestations of this in our time. We've seen the church endure such things. It shrinks in many ways. The way to address this is not to withdraw. The way to address this is not to hide in a corner somewhere. The way to live in such times is to lay hold of the promises of God. Draw near to Him. The great privilege you have in Christ. You can come before God the Father anytime you please with anything that is on your heart, anything that concerns you. As I said before, the people under the old covenant could never imagine such a thing. How that could be? And we have the privilege of doing that individually. We have the privilege of doing that corporately as the people of God. We need to encourage one another in these things. And if we do all these things, we can defy all the enemies of our God, our Christ, and His church. And you will be prepared when that great day comes. When the Lord Himself comes in glory as the judge of all the earth. And you will hear these blessed words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We read it in the Old Testament. We read it in Revelation. It is the promise of God throughout Scripture. God Himself will be with them. He will live with them, and He will be their God. And they will be His people. That's the promise of God. And those not in Christ will hear the terrible words, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your wondrous love for us. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave all for us, that we might indeed be able to draw near to you, that we might, as your people, have this glorious hope. Lord, help us as your people. We have received these great privileges. Help us to carry out our responsibility as your people, to one another, to you, our great God and King. Do it faithfully. Faithfully. Because you are faithful. Do it all the more as we see the day approaching. Lord, help us, we pray. And Lord, if there are any who are not your people, who have not come to Christ, who do not look to Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life, the only way by which they may come, the only way by which they may be included in that glorious number, Lord, we pray that you would change their hearts, give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. To your Father, glory and praise, O Father. We ask these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.